Thumbs up on that, okay. As you can see, Christmas Bells of Hope is the title of our message today. I want to begin with a video presentation. If you would kind of watch this, listen, and let it soak into your souls here for a second, it'll set the stage for what I want to share.
It was a long, cold winter of 1863. The war between the states raged mercilessly. Antietam, Vicksburg, Gettysburg, Chickamauga. Sons, fathers, and brothers from Mississippi to Maine had not come home for Christmas, and many would never return. Poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow sat in Cambridge, Massachusetts, pondering the state of the world around him. Longfellow had been widowed for 2 years since his wife's dress tragically caught fire, and his son, Charles, was now seriously wounded, having been injured on December 1st by a Confederate bullet at the Battle of New Hope Church. As he sat nursing his son on the long road to recovery, listening to the church bells pealing forth Christmas tidings, he struggled with the message of the angels proclaiming, "Peace on earth, goodwill towards men." And he took up his pen and wrote.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play. And mild and sweet their songs repeat. Of peace on earth, goodwill to men.
And the bells
That's one of my favorite Christmas songs, and I think it's because in some small way I can connect with both the despair and the hope that inspired Henry Wadsworth Longfellow to write it. I want to share with you a poem. By the way, this guy was probably the most famous man in the world in his day. He was known all over the world, very popular poet. I want to share with you a poem that he wrote 18 years later than the events that inspired Christmas Bells. This poem is called The Cross of Snow, and it goes like this. In the long sleepless watches of the night, a gentle face, the face of one long dead, looks at me from the wall, where round its head the night lamp casts a halo of pale light. Here in this room she died, and soul more white never through martyrdom of fire was led to its repose, nor can in books be read the legend of a life more benedite. There is a mountain in the distant west that, sun-defying, in its deep ravines displays a cross of snow upon its side. Such is the cross I wear upon my breast these 18 years, through all the changing scenes and seasons, changeless since the day she died. Longfellow wrote that in 1881. Grieving for his wife, Frances, 18 years after she had so tragically died. As I listened to the video and the song sung that you just heard, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, I was curious. It gave a few, kind of an overview of some of the things that inspired him, but I wanted to dig into that and do a little bit more research and reading to what inspired him to write Christmas Bells. And it turns out that Frances, his wife, was actually his second wife. His first wife of 4 years died in 1835 during a miscarriage of their first child. He grieved for her deeply for years. Her name was Mary. Longfellow then fell in love with and pursued Frances Appleton in a courting friendship that lasted 7 years. He was refused twice before she finally agreed to marry him. They married in July of 1843. They had a wonderful marriage, and over the next 18 years, they had 6 children. One died in infancy. Then it was a hot summer day in 1861 when Franny, as he called her, decided to cut some of the locks of their little 7-year-old Edith's hair to help her to endure the heat. And as many a loving mother would do, she decided to save some of Edith's curly locks, and so she placed them in an envelope. And while sealing that envelope, some of the burning wax accidentally dropped on her flowing muslin dress. In a matter of seconds, it burst into a raging flame. She was alarmed for her children's safety, so she fled the room and ran into the study where Longfellow was napping. He desperately tried to smother the flames with a rug from the floor, and then, failing in that attempt with his own body, his own flesh began to burn along with hers. He failed in his frantic attempts to save her, and Franny Longfellow died from her burns the following day. Longfellow's own wounds were so severe that he was unable even to attend her funeral. It was a month after her death that he wrote in his journal, and I quote, "How I am alive after what my eyes have seen, I know not. I am at least patient, if not resigned, and thank God hourly as I have from the beginning, for the beautiful life we led together, and that I loved her more and more to the end. The scars left upon his face were rather unsightly and made shaving very difficult, so Longfellow grew a great beard to cover them. And thus he donned the look of the bearded sage, you know, which is so familiar to us today. Who knew? I always thought that's just what he looked like, but I didn't know he grew the beard to cover the scars of that horrible experience. It was 2 years after his wife's tragic death that Longfellow's eldest son, Charles, left their Cambridge home in 1863 to fight in the Civil War. He went against his father's will. You can imagine, after what he'd experienced, he didn't want any son of his going off to war, but Charles went anyway. In combat at the Battle of New Hope Church, a Confederate bullet pierced his body. It passed through his left shoulder, nicked his spine, and exited in his back beneath his right shoulder blade. Longfellow, widowed and with four younger children to raise, he came to Charlie's side in Washington, D.C. to care for him during his lengthy recovery. And it was here on Christmas Day, 1864, hearing the bells ring, in the context of his grief and suffering and trials and with the backdrop of a brutal Civil War, that Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote of his despair and of his hope in Christmas Bells. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Such is the promise of God's word. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. And in my favorite part, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's hope right there. Rex Ruiz said this about hope: a desire becomes a hope when we discover a reason for its expectation. And there is no better reason to expect something than a promise given in the Word of God. Hope. I wonder, as I look out from here today, do you have hope this morning? If we did a 0 to 10, what does your hope meter register on your soul gauge today? And how does your professed hope, let's say you had an 8, how does that affect the present dynamic of your life? You know, when people look into your eyes and when they hear your voice, do they see the hope of Christ? Do they hear the hope of Christ? You know, it would make no sense. It would make no sense for someone here to say, Jerry, my hope is in 9 this morning. Yeah. To express that level of hope, a 9, with an Eeyore-like countenance, doesn't add up, does it? Hope for the future affects us in the present. Hope brings a light to the eye, even in the midst of suffering and grief and great difficulty or brokenness. You know, when I talk to Terry Miller on the phone this week, I heard hope in his voice. Hope motivates life. C.S. Lewis said, hope's the only thing that will keep you from despair. Martin Luther said this, everything that is done in the world is done by hope. I love that. You know, without hope, there is no motivation to risk, to do, to try anything. Fyodor Dostoevsky said, to live without hope is to cease to live. Thomas Fuller, if it were not for hopes, the heart would break. Emil Brunner, what oxygen is to the lungs, such is hope to the meaning of life. And C.S. Lewis again, I love this, there are far, far better things ahead than any we leave behind. Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to what, church? To teach us so that through endurance, because it's hard down here, and encouragement of the scriptures, read it with me, we might have hope. God's word was written to teach us and to give us hope in what we learn there. And hope, listen to me now, hope's a powerful thing. Napoleon Bonaparte knew this, and he said this, a leader is a dealer in hope. Hope makes leaders out of people. Do you realize that? Because of hope's effect within the soul, it kind of spills out in things like joy, in things like confidence, boldness, decisiveness. And those kind of qualities draw people to you. Those qualities compel people. People look to the hopeful to encourage their own sense of hope. You know, Barack Obama was elected twice on the promise of what? Hope and change, baby. And Donald Trump, he was elected giving people hope that he could help to make America great again. People need hope. Hope is like apple blossoms to passing bees. You know what I'm saying? People are drawn there. And that's why 1 Peter 3:15 commands us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for what? What are they seeing? For the hope that you have. Now, why would they ask? Why would someone watching you, observing your life, ask what's going on with you? It's because they see your hope in the midst of the hopelessness that they feel and experience in this world. And they want to know where that hope comes from. Where'd you get that? How are you the way that you are? And let's just answer that question. How are we the way that we are? The first part of the verse is the key. 15a, but in your hearts, what? Set apart Christ as Lord. Jesus Christ is the source of our hope when he is set apart in our hearts. When we're walking like this with the Holy Spirit, hope is the natural result of that. Jesus Christ is the source of hope. Psalm 62, verses 5 and 6. I have preached this passage many times in funerals because of what it says. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. Why? Because my hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Hope. My hope is built, you know it, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Is sinking sand. Yep, say it again. All other ground is sinking sand. Hope. Hope. I loved what Holman's Bible Dictionary had to say about hope in their first paragraph. They said this, hope, a trustful expectation, particularly with reference to the fulfillment of God's promises. Biblical hope is the anticipation of a favorable outcome under God's guidance. More specifically, hope is the confidence that what God has done for us in the past guarantees our participation in what God will do in the future. This contrasts to the world's definition of hope as a, quote, a feeling that what is wanted will happen. Let me say that again. World's definition. A feeling that what is wanted will happen. Understood in this way, hope can denote either a baseless optimism or a vague yearning after an unattainable good. If hope is to be genuine hope, however, it must be founded on something or someone which affords reasonable grounds for confidence in its fulfillment. The Bible bases its hope in God and his saving acts. So let's talk for the rest of our time about increasing hope. I don't know where you're at, how you feel. I don't know if we're even talking necessarily about a feeling here. I think it has emotional ramifications, but let's talk about your sense of hope and how you might increase it this morning. I got an acronym for you. SPIRIT. Spell it with me. You ready? SPIRIT. Each of those stands for a specific word, and the S stands for seek. Hope, you guys, is to be sought. It's to be sought. Psalm 34:10 says, the lions, they may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. As you seek to know and draw near to Christ through his word and prayer and fellowship, when you seek Christ, you'll find hope. S is seek. P is pray. Prayer is one of the ways that your soul will absolutely fill with hope. I can't tell you how many times, driven to prayer by fear or pain or confusion, I pour it out before the Lord and I leave that place of prayer with confidence in place of the fear, with comfort in place of the pain, and with vision for the future in place of confusion. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you don't know. And that includes hope. So S is seek, P is pray, I is initiate. This is a really important one. Hope will come as you trust and act. You can't sit around and expect that God is going to magically fill you with feelings of hope. It's not magic, it's faith. And faith acts. So if you're sitting in your house lonely and feeling like nobody cares about you, listen up. Get up, get out, and care about somebody else in the name of Jesus Christ. And then as you initiate, as your faith is expressed in love, guess what? The Holy Spirit will give you the attaboy of hope. John 14:23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will what? He'll obey my teaching. My Father's going to love him, and we will come to him. We will come to him and make our home with him. That's where hope comes from. When you got the Holy Spirit just active within your soul. So initiate. So S is seek, P is pray, I is initiate, R is relate. Hope will come as you relate with God and with people. If your fear and shame keep you distant from people, then you will know despair and loneliness. Relate with God, relate with people, come out of the killing comfort of isolation, and in that dangerous risk, as you persevere in that, as you persevere and don't give up, because somebody hurt your feelings or somebody said something that you thought was a little off color to you, so you run away and hide again. No, don't do that. You got to work through that stuff. You got to work through that stuff. As you persevere and don't give up, because God will teach you through those painful things, hope will increase. You got to relate with God and man. What's the S? P? I? R? And now we're to the next I. Immerse. Immerse. Say immerse with me.
Immerse.
Yeah. Immerse yourself in God's word. Believing God's promises will give you hope. And if you don't know them, how can you believe them? And if you don't believe them, how can they inspire hope? Somebody once said this. Actually, it was me. it was. It's pretty bad when you quote yourself, but it was so good, I put it on my wall, you know. The revelation of God needs to be heard. It needs to be valued. It needs to be sought after, understood, believed, acted upon, and spoken to leave its mark of hope upon the souls of men. There's a progression there. Immerse. Immerse yourself in God's word. And then the last one. hey, thanks. I heard that. T. The last one's turn. T is for turn. And here we're talking about repentance. In my life, I don't think there's anything that has been more despairing for me than hidden sin. When I go into hiding and hide some things or try and even come in here on certain Sunday mornings when I don't even feel like doing this. And I put a grin on my face and do it anyway. Repentance, turn from known sin. K confess to God and to one another, even the church, if God leads you to do that. Matthew 4 and 17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repentance. That's how you enter into and dwell within the kingdom of God. The kingdom. And here's where hope's tied in with that. That the kingdom of God is a now and not yet kingdom. You realize that, don't you? It's now in that the kingdom of God is in those who believe by the Holy Spirit as he rules and reigns in your life. That's the now part of it, but it's a then part in eternity when Jesus Christ establishes the new heaven, the new earth. That's our future hope. And you and I get to live in that now and not yet kingdom. And it's in repentance that you embrace that hope. So turn. Romans 15, 13. Love this passage. Why don't you read it with me, would you please? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know Christ this morning? If not, man, let's talk about that. Repent and believe. I'll close with one last C.S. Lewis quote. He said, look for Christ and you will find him. And with him, everything else. And I'll just add to that, including hope. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come as we pray. Father God, I thank you for the hope of the cross. It looked hopeless as you allowed yourself to be mocked and beaten and torn apart and crucified and dead and buried, Lord Jesus. That looked hopeless. The world looked really powerful. The Roman Empire, the Jewish religious system, Herod, lots of power there. But then life was breathed back into your human form and you raised glorious from the dead. Our sin and death defeated. The corruption of the Roman Empire and the Jewish religious system and the sin and death of the whole world was paid for. That's power. And because you live, no matter what happens to this earth suit, we know our earth suit's gonna wrinkle and decay and disease and one day die. But no matter what happens to that, you defeated our death that day, and we're gonna get a new body like the one that walked out of that tomb. Our faith's gonna become sight. Our hope for the future is gonna become the reality of the present. Faith and hope, therefore, are going to pass away. And like your word says, the greatest of these is love, because love's going to be there forever. And we love because you first loved us. Continue to teach us to love in this new year. What that means and what it looks like in our lives. Give us discernment that we can know when to speak firmly, when to speak gently, when to be silent. When to give a hug or a gift. Help us to follow you in that discernment. Thank you for hope, Lord. Help us. Confident expectation. And we can be confident because of who you are. You never lie to us. You authored this word, and we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.